Wonderful. Are you going to acknowledge the servicemen? Will you acknowledge the servicemen?
Yeah, I think the servicemen make you.
Oh, okay. Yes, yes. For those who have already gone on, right? Guys, two sheets of music out.
Well, good morning, friends, as we gather together to worship God. Welcome you all, any of those who are watching online on Memorial Day. It is tomorrow, so in a moment we're going to pause for a minute's silence to remember those who have given their lives for the freedom of this nation. Before we do that, let's do the call to worship and then share a couple of announcements, and then we'll pray. God's word says to us, O Lord, reveal to me your ways. And all your paths help me to know. Direct and guide me in your truth. Instruct me in the way to go. You are my Savior and my God. All day I hope in you alone. This is the God who is willing to direct us and guide us step by step through life. Just can I draw your attention to a couple of things. No youth tonight with the summer vacation starting. And a new Thursday study is coming on Thursdays. That's beginning in June. And you can speak to Dana to find out a little bit more about that. So because it's Memorial Day tomorrow, it's important just to acknowledge that freedom does not come cheaply. It always costs. And so let's take a moment to stand for a minute's silence. Let's stand. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you pour into our hearts and lives. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this nation. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this land. But we acknowledge, Father, that it has cost many generations and many conflicts to give these kinds of liberties to people. And Lord, we praise you for your mercy. But we pray for those for whom a day like today is a day when they do remember those that were their loved ones and who are no longer with them. And Lord, we think of the generations that are past and the pain sometimes of the loss. And so we pray for any who may particularly or acutely feel that loss in today or tomorrow as we pause as a country to remember those who have given their lives. And so, Lord, we pray for strength and grace. We pray for all who need strength and grace in the face of death and the loss of life. And we pray for your blessing, your peace, and your grace to surround each one in that category here, even in this place today, and all whom we know. So, gracious Father in heaven, as we come into your presence now, we ask that you would open up your word by your Holy Spirit, that we would know that we are in the presence of the living and risen Jesus Christ, and that all that we do and say will bring you joy and pleasure and glorify your awesome and all-holy name. Hear us, and when you hear, we pray that you would cleanse us and forgive us, for you know that we take much into worship, into what we do that is not in accord with your character or your will. But we come in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray that you will wash us, that you will cleanse us, that you will forgive us, and that you will renew us. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen. Okay, let's join together in worship and let's praise him in song.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need.
Okay. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look over this summer time at the book of Proverbs. We did this last summer, and we looked at the first nine chapters. And when you ever try to get into a book like Proverbs, the first nine chapters are fairly kind of clear. It's like father speaking to a son and giving him good advice. And if you have a Bible, have a look at it just now. One of the Pew Bibles, you'll see that. The first nine chapters, pretty straightforward, pretty clear. Either the dad is speaking, or you get moments where it's the personification of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is speaking. And it's kind of a home situation. But then the book develops. And once you hit chapter 10, it's just like an explosion of these little sayings, these nuggets of wisdom. And it's kind of hard to put them together, but I'm going to try to do that and see the whole book as with a theme. That it's like taking somebody who's this child in the first nine chapters and walking them all the way through life as he grows and matures to be able to operate at the very highest levels of society. There's a real thought that one of the major reasons why this book was written was to teach particularly young men to grow up wisely so they could enter into the area of power and the courts and such like so that they could exercise that 2,700 years ago. And so that's really a part of what we're doing. So chapters 1 to 9 and the very last chapter in the book, chapter 31. If you've never read the book of Proverbs, I recommend doing it. You can read it in a month, one chapter a day. Mm-hmm. These are the bookends, and they're both focused on the home. And I'm going to use that symbol as the home when a verse comes from any of those chapters. But the story kind of progresses as you go through. And when you hit chapters 10 to 15, it's almost like it's in school. And a lot of the Proverbs you'll notice are quite black and white. They'll say, if you do this, this will happen. This is true, but this is also true. And it's kind of very clear, two ideas put together in opposition. For example, we're going to read one of them later on. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. And so chapters 10 through 15 have a lot of those kinds of comparisons. So that's almost like going through school. And then what happens after school? Maybe you go to college. And things develop a little bit as you pick out different themes. Now, we're going to look at leadership today. But you could pick out any number of themes. And so chapters 16 to 22 have something of a development on the way of looking at these themes like leadership and such like. And we'll look at that. And then after that, you go into chapters 22 from verse 17 into chapters 24. Two segments, but both looking at like almost like what would it be like when you move from college into the workplace? And what would it look like, the things that you've learned at home or in school or in college, what do they look like when you've got to apply them in the real world, the 9-to-5, on putting them into action? So you see the office sign, we're in that segment of the Proverbs. And then you might start climbing the corporate ladder as you progress in life. Because remember, the view of this book is to prepare someone for really rising to the top. In their language, into the court. You're becoming a king. Our language, CEO, whatever it might be, of running a big business or something like that. And so we go through these kinds of stages in the book of Proverbs till really the very last chapter. When you think you've got it all sussed, chapter 30 has some fascinating sayings that just want to make you think deeper than a mere black and white view of how things work. And we may see that illustrated too as we go through these chapters. So those are kind of the major themes, kind of following the structure. This is somewhat imposed. Clearly they didn't have colleges or elementary schools 2,700 years ago. But it is a structure that I think helps to just elucidate something that's there in the text. I hope you'll find it helpful as we go through. So today's chapter that we're going to read, because of its theme of leadership, is chapter 20. And just to give you a flavor for the Proverbs, we'll just read the whole chapter, 30 verses. And chapter 20, it seems to be all over the place, like most of the verses, the chapters from chapter 10 onwards. And you wonder, is there any rhyme or reason behind them? But you will notice, look out for the word king and how many times that appears. And it seems to be they've coalesced a few of those thoughts of leadership together in chapter 20. So let's hear God's word to us this morning. Can I leave you guys to do the reading? Because I'll just read along here. So chapter 20 from verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look, but find nothing. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Differing wits, differing measures, the Lord detests them both. That's people cheating when they're measuring out weights in a marketplace. Even small children are known by their actions. So is their conduct really pure and upright? Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. It's no good, says the buyer. Then goes off and boasts about the purchase. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger, hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. If anyone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? It is a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows. A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. The glory of young men is their strength, gray hair the splendor of the old. Blows and wounds scrub away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. Amen. Quite a banquet of thoughts, really, isn't it, in one chapter, all over the place. But this is God's word, and it is given for our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment to pray before we sing again. Our loving Father, as we continue in your presence this morning, we thank you that you are present here to meet each one of us in our point of need, so that our whole hearts and lives will resound with a growing confidence in who you are, the growing trust that you're a God who we can trust in all and in every circumstance of life. Lord, we've already prayed for those of our own number that have grieved in these days, but we hear of things across the world that cause such grief. Lord, we think of a young missionary couple in Haiti this week who were killed by gangs violently. We think of their family here in America, and we pray for them, Lord. We ask that you would sustain those who grieve in such a time as this. And yet, Lord, we know that such violence echoes in so many corners of the world all the time. But when it hits people from our own culture, our own country, it brings home to us the pain that's in this world. Lord, have mercy upon this world. Mm-hmm. Have mercy upon those who are in leadership in this world, those who will make decisions that affect even whole countries, Lord, and many nations together. Lord, give leadership of these nations wisdom that comes from heaven rather than merely from the earth. Lord, we pray for our young folks that are growing up and moving on over the summer into different schools, or maybe from school into college, or from college into workplace. Lord, bless them and be near to them and guide and direct their steps. And when it comes to after the summer, and maybe they're finding themselves in a new school or a new classroom, trying to make new friends, that they would be guided by you and blessed by you, and at the next stage in their life would be richly blessed by you. Bless those who are teachers who will be resting now in these next couple of months, that they would be refreshed for what is a calling, Lord, and that you will refresh them and bless them and sustain them in each step of the way. So, Lord, we ask that you will draw near to us now, that you will be close to us, that you will bless us as we seek your face. Lord, make us wise. Fill us with a wisdom that comes from heaven, a wisdom that reflects Christ, the very embodiment of God's divine wisdom here on earth. Hear us in his name, we pray. We ask all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, let's continue with our worship as we give a little bit back to the Lord with our tithes and our offerings, and then continue in song and in praise.
We're going to sing to our lighthouse. Please stand with us. Safe to shore. the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Hey! Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Hey! Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. Hey! Far before us, you're the brightest. You will lead us through the storm. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow.
Fill the kids, and for the adults, if you'd like to stick your finger somewhere in the book of Proverbs, anywhere, I think will do. We're going to be all over this book today. So, one theme to focus our minds on this morning, theme of leadership. There are really so many themes in this book. But I want to pick this one as one of the main ones, one of the big themes. It mentions the word king a lot, and that really translates for us into leadership. So what does it look like? We have in life often many dreams. And I want you to think of a young boy, we'll call him Charlie. And Charlie, he goes to school, does his best in school. He's great dreams what he wants to do there, but how will he get there? How do you fulfill your dreams in life? Well, as we mentioned in the introduction to the reading, for the Jewish people, they had a whole book that was there to help young people to grow and to train them and to prepare them for a fruitful, productive life in wider society, beyond the home, even maybe beyond your regular job, maybe in the very corridors of power. And so this book of Proverbs is like that manual that helps us to see what is happening and how to take those steps there. So normally when we preach, we just take one verse and kind of focus on that, or one segment of the Bible. But rather than like a sniper's gun that has that kind of focus, today it's more like a sawn-off shotgun, okay? It's just everywhere. So if you get confused today, my fault, all right? But I have got a few PowerPoints just to bring the particular proverbs that I will quote from to make it easy for you. I'll put them up on the screen. I'll put the little symbols up beside them so you know roughly which stage in life we're talking about. And it's just a general thing to give you a sense of picture. It's not 100% all the time, but it does and will let you see that there's a definite progression, particularly on this theme of kingship and leadership in the book here. So let's think then. How does Charlie, how does Jane, how does any young person move forward in life? Well, the book has a lot to say about leadership. And one of the first things it says is just that we should recognize the influence of leadership upon us. And then you'll also see one of the most fundamentally important things when you're looking for people for a new job. You look for not just their competency, but their character. And you see the emphasis time and again on character in Proverbs. And then, if we've got time, we'll look at the environment of leadership as well. So, the influence of leadership. What do we learn about that? What we're going to see here is the importance of relating to power correctly. It's central because of the influence of power over our lives. Just look at these two proverbs, both from chapter 14, both kind of in the school section of the book of Proverbs. So laying it out in black and white, we quoted, I think, the first one already, in a multitude of people is the glory of a king. But without people, a prince is ruined. So that's giving you the sense of what political influence, what power, the influence it has at a very wide corporate level over a whole people. They can be ruined if things go wrong, if they don't have good government. But also at the individual level, it has tremendous power. And see that in verse 35. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on the one who acts shamefully. So that's more the personal, individual level and the corporate level coming together. So it's illustrating to you just how significant dealing with leadership is in life, because it has a huge impact, a broad spread. Now, here in the States, there's this strong spirit of independence and freedom, and I think there's something innate in the character of the country. It almost doesn't like the thought of politicians and power. It's like an absolute necessary evil, but to be kept to its minimum. And the views of so many. And I guess human nature in general just doesn't like to be told what to do, do we? It's never easy, whatever level we experience that in life. But these words are confronting us with the reality that, like it or lump it, you better face it, that your life will be under the influence of other people. They will have power and authority over you in some measure. From the youngest children here right now, your mums and dads are those powers and authorities. The bad news is, kids, you got to do what they tell you. And sometimes you don't like that, do you? But that's part and parcel of it. But then you go to school. What happens when you're in school and you just got freed from your mum and dad telling you what to do all day? Then your teacher gets to tell you what to do all day. And so you're still under authority. And then you go from school into college, college into work, and then you'll have a boss. And if you thought you had problems with your mom and your dad, that'll be nothing compared to the problems you'll probably find with your boss at work. And on it goes through to the politics and the politicians and the leaders of the country. So we have all of that in front of us in life. And so learning to deal with it is important. It's like a dance. It's not like a line dance, but it's like a one-on-one, a waltz. We have to learn how to move in tandem with the powers that be in life. So these proverbs, in very black and white, they've got the but in the words there, but his wrath, making it clear, overarching lesson from school days. You've got to learn to relate to power. Now, the other thing, though, that shows this influence, the power of communication helps us to relate well to power, to relate well to it. It's the duty of a leader to be clear so that when authority is spoken, people will hear and understand. And so you see that coming out a little bit in the next step of life, off to college, if you like. And it tells us there, the lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. Picture of an oracle, almost like sacred authority to speak, something that can't be ignored, and therefore should be communicated clearly, understood by everybody, because of its weightiness, because of its power. And therefore, the level of communication should be reciprocated if you're going to grow in wisdom and move on in life and relate well to power. You've got to understand it. You've got to be able to speak well before it. And so the proverb in the same chapter brings that out in verse 13. It says, righteous lips are the delight of a king. He loves him who speaks what is right. So how does little Charlie get on in life? How does Jane get on in life? When they listen well and when they speak well, when what they're saying is going to be honest. So as they move through school and college, even before they get to work, that they're being grounded in honesty and integrity, right from childhood, right from the home, right through school, college, moving on, getting ready for this introduction to the workplace and human relationships. That ability to speak honestly and to have personal integrity, it's like a river. And it flows from your childhood. If you get it right then, it's going to flow into every other part of your life. Get it wrong, and it'll be more like there's sewage and pollution in the river rather than sweet water to drink. So if a kid starts lying when they're young, what are they going to be like when they get into the workplace? Doesn't take a genius to figure it out. So that's what the Proverbs are emphasizing. How do you relate to power? Here is a major step in having integrity in the way you speak to power. All of that comes out here. So the influence is broad, it's big. The thing it calls out to us, therefore, for, if we're to be honest, that's about your character. And so it emphasizes time and again throughout the book, character. And there's a real call here to how we should be. Not just what you do in your workplace, do in your career, but how you should be as a person. Chapter 22 now, verse 11 says to us, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." Now, you get a lot of talk of flattery in the book of Proverbs. This is not flattery. Yes, it's speech, gracious speech, but it's coming from a deep source. It's coming from the heart, from the very core and center of somebody's character. Notice that. And that's important both for Charlie and Jane in their work, or indeed for one who's called to be a boss. Yet how often do we see such purity of heart in leadership? "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." How often do you see that in a king? How often do you see that in those who have power? When you look at the people that you send to Congress or to Senate, do you feel that you have that kind of level of integrity? Do people talk about the gravy train in Washington? You see, for a culture and a country to prosper, it's saying you need this kind of integrity at the very core. What happens when people get unrestrained power in any level of a relationship? How does that work out? And it doesn't just have to be some dictator over a nation. It could be an abusive parent who has unrestrained power and what that can do to damage a home. This is asking us to go deep. There's a call in this book to character from a pure heart, it says. So we have a tension here that's meant to provoke us to ask, where does such true leadership like this lie? Where can it be found? Whose heart is pure? That's what it wants to provoke in us through the whole book. So then that leads from the call to the source of character to ask that question. Where do we find it? Where will we see it? Within Christianity, when we think of a pure heart, it's pretty much only one place we're going to look as followers of God in Christ, and that is to Jesus Christ himself. Because there at the heart of our Christian faith is the belief that there was once a man who walked this earth, who lived a perfect life, a pure heart. And he exercised that even in the face of the political powers of his day. And even though those powers were unjust, even though they put him to death, this Christ, this Jesus, still exercised that character. So not only do you see it in Jesus, but here's the real thing. He is the source of it. At the very heartbeat of our Christian belief is that we, yes, must become like this, but we don't just do it by trying harder. We actually need something pretty radical to happen in our hearts because our hearts are not pure. So here in the same Jesus, you have God himself, the power of all powers, has come down amongst us. He who is the only true king in the universe, and he always spoke justice, always spoke from a pure heart, and therefore he alone knows how to create a pure heart in every one of us. So we think of Charlie or Jane, they're brought up in church, they're brought up to be very honest, that sounds fine, but it's not enough. An honest heart, an honest person is not necessarily a pure heart. You just might not tell lies because you're afraid of the consequences. Scripture pushes us deeper. It pushes us to the necessity of having a conversion experience or regeneration. That means that there's got to be a spiritual renewal and transformation. You're dead in sin, but God wants to bring your heart to a newness of life, the very core of your being. He wants to do something so deep. And when that happens through Christ's power, it will change you. Change how you live, change how you speak. And so when that happens, well, then you can carry that into your job. Then you can fulfill a proverb like verse 11 up in the screen there. Because you have a living faith in a living Savior, and he's not just there for Sunday mornings. He's actually really interested in Monday mornings, in what you do in a place where you're under the power of other people, what you do in the workplace. Do you carry the pure heart that Christ alone can create, that Christ alone modeled? Take that. That's the source. Take that with you into the Monday morning. And when you do, you'll find it works out in your life in different ways. There's a freedom when you have a Christ-centered character. This book, and particularly chapter 20, when we read it, mentions just how much power the king could have over the people. It talked in verse chapter 20, is verse 28. Yeah, there it is. The power to winnow out all evil with his eyes. Picture of the king there, discerning who's a chancer, who's a thief, who's a scoundrel, who's stealing from the office, all the way through to who is someone I can genuinely trust. You see, kings, people, leaders, CEOs, they have to ask these questions all the time. Who is it that's working for me? What are they in here, in the heart? And that's true of an earthly power, and yet this kind of language is used throughout the scriptures to talk of the greater power of God himself. Who really winnows out the human race with his eyes? Who really separates the sheep from the goats? It's not an earthly king. They're a mere reflection of a role that's ultimately and can only be fulfilled by God himself. But here's the thing. This is how it works then. As a believer in Christ, if he is your source of the pure heart, and the source of your character, then you have already learned to face God, the true power in the universe, and his winnowing eyes, his perception that can see right into your heart and all that's wrong there. And yet because you've been reconciled, brought back to God through what Jesus Christ has done, and you now know that God, even though he sees everything about you and me that's wrong, says to you, child, daughter, Son. Now that you're reconciled, you're at home with the Father, who's the greatest power of all in the universe. Because you can face Him, what have you got to worry about in facing the scrutiny of any earthly power? You've just answered the greatest fear in the universe, the all-seeing eyes of God. And now you're at peace with Him. How? By Christ, reconciled to God through Him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting your sins against you. Yes, now He's committed that message to us. It's a beautiful image, that word, reconciling the world to Himself. Reconciled. That's what you are if you are in Christ. God is no longer your biggest threat. He is your Father in heaven. And ultimately, that means you can cope with any earthly power, the grumpiest of bosses out there, because it's not what they say about you that matters the most. It's what God says about you. Use that. It's real. And ultimately, that means that this is where we find rest as we relate to power, to human power. Because we're more focused on God. Listen to 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. Your boss is a nightmare. You're struggling to put up with someone in your life that's got authority or influence over you. Who has authority over them? The most powerful person on the planet when this verse was written was a king. Whether it be Solomon or one of the later kings, any of the kings from ancient Egypt. There were other books of Proverbs from other countries. But who holds the heart of kings in His hand? Are you sometimes afraid of the decisions that people will make in your life? Afraid they will do this or they will do that? But you got to remember, you have access to the power behind the universe, the cosmic power of the living God, who can influence the hearts and souls of kings and direct them like streams of water, this way or that way, whichever way. For God is sovereign. And so, who do you fear in life? Do you? Hopefully not, but maybe somebody's got a bit of a problem somewhere in life. Would you be so afraid that you would compromise your beliefs, compromise your character, because what some power or other would ask you to do? You see, here's the real freedom to be true to who you are, even in the face of real threat. This threat that would make you compromise in some way. Have a stronger fear than the fear of any earthly powers. Christians face this dilemma in so many countries today around the world. North Korea. Who'd want to be a Christian in North Korea? The most dangerous place on the planet to be a believer. And there's lots of believers in North Korea. Many more than we will probably know about in our lifetime. How do you confront that fear that could take everything from you, take your children away from you, the most awful situations? Because you know there's one who's even stronger and even greater, and who can overrule, and who can work things out in this life, but certainly in the life to come. So there's a freedom when you have this character has a pureness of heart, this character that comes from the only man who was pure in heart, Jesus himself. Then take all of that, as you've acknowledged the influence that leadership and authority has over our lives, as you see the demand here and the wisdom of having and developing good character, then you live it out in all the different areas of life, the different environments of life and where leadership now has to be exercised. So go back to your work situation where you have to work. We've just thought character, the importance of character. But Proverbs just doesn't leave it there. It moves us on a little bit. You're now in the office when you get into chapter 22. And what does that say? Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. You know, your boss will take notice of you. He will not stand before obscure men. You won't be forgotten about. Again, these are generalities. There are always exceptions. Job and Ecclesiastes that are so close in the Bible to the book of Proverbs fleshes out the exceptions. But here is this picture of character and competency. Is it so much to ask that as you start out in a new job, to maybe leave college and go into a job for the first time, that you listen well, that you watch what's been done around you, that you ask questions so you understand how things are working, so that you learn, so that you can become dependable to those who have authority over you? All of that goes into being noticed for the right reason. So the advice that Proverbs is giving us, the high calling, is be competent as best as you can in your job. And the importance of this only grows then as your responsibility grows in life. As you go up the corporate ladder and climb the ladder of success, chapter 25 would flesh it out and say to you, take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. What is that saying to us? You see, as the book develops, it's fleshing out things like leadership and kingship and saying it's not so black and white, the king's all powerful, do what he tells you to do. Now it's getting more detailed, it's getting more nuanced as you get into the later chapters. And it's saying even kings, even bosses are just human beings. And their situations can be inherently unstable. You know the phrase, it can be lonely at the top. There's a lot of truth in that. To be a king in the ancient world was a bit of a nightmare of a thing because everybody wanted your job and they were quite happy to poison you, kill you, or lead a revolution against you. Almost all the ancient kingdoms of the Near East that you have in the biblical stories, they only lasted like father to son, maybe to grandfather. Three generations. One of the most unique ones was actually the house of David. 400 years, a descendant of David was physically sitting on a physical throne. That was incredible and unheard of. So even here, it's painting the picture of what wisdom will look like closer to the top, of how important it is that if you're now the one at the top, or if indeed if you work for the one at the top, that you will seek to have that character, that integrity, because the people at the top need to be able to surround themselves with people they can trust. Yes? Is that so much to ask for? When you're doing your recruitment in your HR, sure, you want the guy that ticks all the boxes and has great skill sets. But I think if you're really going to do your work in the light of this, drive into their character. To see if you can trust the person and what they'll be like under pressure. And if they have honesty and integrity and trustworthiness. So who do you trust if you're a king? Who do you trust if you've got a good job and everybody wants your job? That's a hard place to be in life. So you have to be careful how you dance with power. There has to be a humility in us. It's not the alpha male that really is being exemplified here. It's somebody who's humbler, who has integrity. And again, it comes out right at the end of the book, chapter 25, verse 6. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles by pushing you back. You see the picture. Humility, even at the top, is being exemplified and encouraged here. And so that's the environment. The last state of that environment is when you get to the very, very top, and that's when you get to chapter 30. And it's full of fascinating visions, but it shows comparisons with the animal kingdom to show that humanity does not have a monopoly on wisdom. Nature has much to teach and sometimes even outstretches the very most powerful of human beings. And so that's why you get little verses like this at the very end of the book. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. Something as humble and as insignificant as a locust can achieve through its wisdom more than some humans can do. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it's found in a king's palaces. The next verse, verse 28. Why is it giving this at the very end? Because the last kind of chapter, chapter 30, before you get to the bookend, is right at the top, at the boardroom, and it's saying at the very, very top, what is a human power after all? Limited. Even nature can be more wise. So you see the journey we've gone on from being at school, where it's black and white, kings are this, kings can do that, till you get to the top, you get a much more nuanced picture of what political power is and the needs there. And then just to encapsulate it all, the very last chapter, chapter 31, remember it's connected to the first nine chapters, it's the bookends, and you've got the Queen Mother giving advice now to the king. And she says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. He's saying, you've influence, you can do what you like, you can sleep with who you want, but don't do that, son. That's how to destroy your life, destroy your kingdom, destroy everything you're trying to build. Listen, and listen well. So this is the story of how Charlie Boy grows up at the kitchen table, goes off to school, college, gets his job, rises up the ladder, up to the top of the court, and even becomes one day King Charles. Right to the top. Here's the map. Here's the path of wisdom. And notice what it's doing. Takes you from the kitchen table, takes you into cultural, political power, and it intertwines all of it with the vision of the cosmic power of knowing the living God through Christ. When you live like that, you have discovered wisdom. And that is the kind of leaders that the world needs. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, we admit there's many who have influence over our lives, whether we like it or not. But there are people that maybe we, even as parents or a teacher or somebody in a work situation, we have influence over people. Lord, help us to have character in both accounts. Help us to reflect the wisdom of your word, the nature and the character of Christ our Savior. Lord, we pray for our political leaders. We pray for a year of election which is threatening to augment the tensions between families and individuals and all that goes into that. And Lord, we pray for integrity in more and more elected officials, people whose lives will be touched with deep wisdom. We pray in the workplace, Lord, if we are dealing tomorrow morning with a boss that's less than perfect, Lord, give us this wisdom to deal with that. And Lord, if we're looking to recruit people and to build something in an organization, Lord, give us wisdom to see well, see into the heart where we can, to build with people of character and integrity as well as competency. Lord, thank you that all is answered when we intertwine the whole of our lives from the kitchen table to the boardroom in the reality of who you are. Help us to live in the fear of the Lord, the awe of God that is the true source of all wisdom. Amen. His word to us today. Let's worship him in response to his words to us. And let's sing to his praise the blessing. Let's stand and sing to him.
Number 624 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We're going to be singing these words. To you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children. Children, may his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is with you, he is for you,
Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
There in the Bible, let's pray in conclusion. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen.